Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Heavenly Father, in this crazy world that rages on, Lord, I would ask that you would quiet our souls this morning, as if we were laying beside a still water. Lord, there's so many things that can draw our attention away, and how we feel and what we're thinking and what we're going through in our lives. But Lord, there is an eternal truth that you want us to live by, and that is the life of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I would ask that you would help me express something, the eternal truth here in this psalm, and that we may all be able to gain from this. This is, Lord, in this life, there may be loss here and there, but there can also be. You have allowed us to gain. That we will be enriched by your word, and that we will enter eternity as your children, as beyond the sheep of your pasture, that we will be rich in this life and in the next. And Lord, it starts here in your word, and we ask you to open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm looking at Psalm 23, and I got to say, I'm trying to think of the metaphor of this. You got to, it's like a number 10 can of beef stew, and I've taken the lid off, and I've got a teaspoon, and I've dipped into the liquid on the top, and I've sipped it, and I say, this is really awesomely wonderful stew. But the spoon cannot reach very deep into this. There is so much that I have a sense that there is so much here in this psalm that I can't touch, and I only see kind of that it's there, like, but the second half, I've covered these six verses here, the first three verses already, and I just want to take a little time and look at the second half of this psalm, the second half. And it gets very personal, not to me, but I mean to us. It is intensely personal to us. And hey, Jim, would you go out in the hallway? Maybe it's best out there. Thank you. Could have gone up there. Lord, we would be calm in the midst of things going on, Lord, and you gather us around your word this morning. And if there is an issue there, we know, you know. And you will, you're with our brother in helping to resolve that. In Jesus' name. But I think in this psalm, the second half of the psalm, there's a growing awareness coming into the reality. Because our walk with Christ has to be real, doesn't it? It has to be real. It can't just be like we stay little children, saved, but just running around without any focus or real understanding of who the Lord is. And I think this psalm enters into that. It's quite incredible. But our desire, I hope it's your desire, is to get as close to the Lord of all, as possible, while in this life. You know, He is preparing us. He's preparing you and me and for what He wants to open up to us in the next life. And this is what this psalm is about. So I want to point out there is an obvious change here. When we come to the last half of the psalm, there is this change that takes place. And it is a pronoun change. Quite obvious. I mean, it's just right there. The pronoun changes. We'll get into this. But be aware of the pronoun, that in the first half of the psalm, as it goes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me life. It's all in that third person. He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. He guides me for His name's sake. But when we get into these three verses, it gets much more personal. It doesn't use that pronoun he. It gets into the pronoun you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil, for you or thou, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head. That's where we need to be in this life. So it's not just a he, it's a you. And this psalm, it's so great that it illustrates that for us. Anyway, so let's look into this. The situation changes, the provision deepens, it's food and drink. Yeah, in the first half of the psalm, it's green grass and water, food and water. The second half of the psalm, it is a full table before me. It's a full table of food. It's a totally different situation. So let's look. Psalm 23, verse 4. And about that number 10 can filled with beef stew, you got beef and you got protein and carbohydrates and salt and seasonings. This psalm, even though it's got six verses, has to be broken down into phrases. There's so much here in this. So Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, last time in looking at the first three verses, that's Old Testament. I wanted to bring something of the New Testament to kind of illustrate, explain what's happening in the Old Testament. I think there are a number of passages in the New Testament that could be used to hold up against Psalm 23, but I chose a favorite of mine, 1 John. And so I go verse by verse through Psalm 23. I can also go verse by verse through 1 John. It's interesting how they mesh together. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, let's take a look at 1 John. We left off in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you notice something in that passage? Now we're thinking about the valley of the shadow of death and that passage in 1 John. It's interesting that there is, if you notice, this difference of, there's the mention of light and darkness. The one who hates his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going. Now, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a common passage used at funerals, and I wanted to avoid that. Reading Spurgeon, he was all over this as a great funeral message. The valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. It's so wonderful, but I want to get away from this, and I hope that this isn't about the end of life on earth. This verse, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it is about walking through life on earth. The theme is kind of the present reality of light and darkness and danger. And that's where 1 John is talking about, this light and darkness. And if we look at all around us, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 44:19, applies, yet thou hast crushed us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. This is the world we live in. This is the world. This is outside of the body of Christ. The world we live in, and it's the way it is, the shadow of death because of sin and corruption. There is sin and corruption affecting everything. In the Lord, there's light. And this light and darkness don't mix. They do not mix in the Lord. They can't mix. There is the shadow of death everywhere, but abiding is walking. If we abide in the Lord, we are walking. And walking is abiding. In 1 John 2:10-11, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But in this valley, which is really the world around us, John calls it the cosmos. We think of the cosmos as the stars and everything. It's the creation. But when John says the world, he says, he's using the word cosmos, and the cosmos wants to blend darkness with light. It is a favorite, it's like the valley of the shadow, that is trying to be dark, but it can't completely. It wants to blend light and darkness with it, but God is light completely. There is no shadow. 1 John 1:5 says, and this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. But the world wants darkness. The world is dark. The world is darkness. Jesus said, I am the light. In John 8:12, again, therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in John 9:5, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. The world is darkness, but Christ is the light. Okay? You got that. The next phrase in Psalm 23:4 is, I will fear no evil. You can have confidence. The darkness will never advance in the light and control it. We are walking in this corrupt valley of darkness. We're in it, but we are not of it, and it cannot control us. Darkness will never advance in the light. I will fear no evil. There can be no mixture of light and dark. There's no fear because now I know what evil really is. It's not a mystery. It is easy to identify, but it's just a shadow. Is there any doubt? Is there any doubt that he is Lord of all? Isaiah 45:7, when we find ourselves in any part of a shadowy, what is it, valley, with great confidence. And I'm sure Jay, when he went through everything that he went through in just this short week, you know, I'm just thinking, you don't look any different for everything you went through. You're better now than you were. The Lord had you, he was with you the whole time you had to go through that. It's quite amazing. Medical science is amazing, but the Lord is more amazing, isn't he? Is there any doubt he is Lord of all? The one in Isaiah 45:7, he says, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these. Who's in charge? Who is ultimate authority in all things? And so we can, why fear? Why fear? We can have tremendous confidence in the Lord at all times. And that is Psalm 23's development in us. It takes us through these things. We grow until the point when we can have this confidence, and we will not fear. We will fear no evil. The Lord is in control of everything taking place, even outside in this valley of the shadow of death. Terrible things seem to be happening. They're shooting down balloons and they're making all this hullabaloo about this, that, and the other. Do you know there's something going on out west? And I'm watching and seeing and asking, Lord, what is going on out west? Do you know that there is a drought taking place? The Lord's in control of everything. Lake Mead and Lake Powell, the lake that Hoover Dam uses to generate electricity, it's down at historic low levels. They're finding things in Lake Powell now that have sunk boats that were sunk. They're finding dead bodies from Las Vegas. They're finding all kinds of things. And the water is at such a low level. California is now going to say it wants full control of the river, the Colorado River. They want full control. And these like six states are out there are now bidding for the water that's coming around Colorado River that goes down into the South Desert Southwest. And they're running out of water. There's one part of Phoenix which has completely shut down of water. They were cut off and they have to carry bottles of water from the store because they don't have any. The Lord's in control. I have total confidence in that. And there's a purpose for all of this. Droughts are intentional. What he's doing? Hey, I can be confident, but I don't know what it means. I will fear no evil in this valley. Why? How do I feel? Psalm 23:4. How can any of us say that? For thou art with me. Here is where the point of relationship changes, and it's on this point, thou art with me, that this relationship that we have, he is no longer a he. He's a you, as I've said. And to make this real to us is a revelation. It requires a revelation. We could say, we can use the words, but to be deep inside of us, it must be a revelation. It's beyond management or provision of life or supervision of living. It's beyond all of this. It is, for thou art with me, we live in the light, we see, and he is with us. And yet he still hides. He does all of this and he still hides. Isaiah 45:15. Truly thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. That's an incredible verse. He hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. And yet we know he's with us. Do you know that he's with you? Do you know that? He is with us. Psalm 23:4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now let's turn back to 1 John. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. 1 John 2:12-14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There is thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Growth is the result of life, and life causes growth. That is what's going on in 1 John. It's little children and young men and fathers. There is growth, and there has to be growth. If we are alive, we should grow. I'm talking spiritual here. If we are alive, we should grow, and we should become more mature, maybe not every day, but over time, become more mature. And so life isn't just a result of a testimony. There has to be growth. Now, so the rod and the staff. What is the rod and the staff for us? What are they? We learn the ways of the Lord in the best measure. I would say to learn the ways of the Lord, the rod and the staff, is to gain wisdom. In Ephesians 1:17, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So wisdom is, did I say that right? I clicked on the wrong button, I'm sorry. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom is knowing. And in Colossians 1:9, which I did read, wisdom is spiritual. In Colossians 2:13, wisdom is a treasure. In Colossians 3:16, wisdom is necessary for growth. In 2 Timothy 3:16, wisdom is from the sacred writings. And in James 3:17, wisdom has a quality. And in Romans 1:22, it's the opposite of wisdom. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Wisdom is necessary for growth. And I think as we grow in Christ, we will grow in wisdom. Been a lot of times I have wondered how many foolish things I do. I want to stop doing foolish things right now. From today onward, no more foolish things. That's it. Lord help. Can you identify the Word of God as the rod and staff? That's the whole point of what I'm saying, that the Word of God is the rod and thy staff. In 1 John, he writes, I am writing, I am writing, I am writing. And then he says, I have written, and I have written. It's the Word. The Word can be a counselor to us. In Psalm 119, verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. And the Word of God is a path. In Psalm 119:35, make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. We haven't always delighted. Now, if you're honest, you haven't always delighted in the path, in the commandments of the Lord. We, like sheep, have wandered off, have we not? We come back. He brings us back. But as we go through Psalm 23, we leave behind this. That's the hope. This is one of the biggest points. We leave behind the shepherd sheep metaphor, and we come to become much more family oriented. And sheep aren't family members, although years ago when I first mentioned Psalm 23, there was a member of the body who said, oh, but we have sheep, and we had a sheep in our house, it was our pet. Well, that's so there's always a example of the opposite. But for us, for you and I, we are changing. He is bringing us through out of this shepherd sheep metaphor. He's bringing us out and he's making us members of his family. And so, Psalm 23, verse 5, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. 1 John 2:15 and to 19. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Do not love the world. The cosmos. Do not love the world. Anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have arisen, from this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown they are all not of us. What on earth does this have to do with a table prepared for me in the presence of my enemies? Well, we are surrounded by Antichrist. Everything that comes to us from this world is tainted. Why would the love of the Father, you know, God loves us, we are his children, we're not, I mean, it's gone beyond being sheep, we are his children. The love of the Father has put us in the midst of enemies. Why? Why did he do that? Why does he do that? And I think in this verse, to show provision. You prepare a table before me in the presence. A table of provision. He prepares a table of provision. Do you remember that? You see that big picture with the bowl, with the plate of spaghetti that you saw earlier that Phil and I wanted to really have? You saw that? That is what kind of he puts on the table in the midst. John goes in that, the table of provision, the table that he has laid out for us in the midst of Antichrist is greater provision. John is really big on this in 1 John 3:18 to 20. Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God's greater than our heart. That's the provision. He is greater than our heart. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome. You have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. This is why we can be sitting at a table that he has prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, because he is greater and he makes us greater. And the last 1 John 5:9 to 11, If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes, and that's very necessary, he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There's a greater witness than the world, more knowing, more enduring. We are given a greater provision. We are given a greater provision. And this table that's laid before us, it is a greater provision than anything we can receive in the world. Why? So that we might be overcomers. That we might overcome. He wants us to be, he wants to make us overcomers. And so Psalm 23, verse 5, thou hast anointed my head with oil. 1 John, we go on, continue on 1 John 2, 20, 23. But thou hast anointed my head with oil. 1 John, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. This, thou hast anointed my head with oil. All of us are marked with a great separation. We are separated people. We are separated because we are anointed. He has anointed us. That is the anointing. You are marked off in this world. And this world, I think the world knows it as well. The world knows there's a difference. Know your anointing. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is like the rest of the laying beside the still waters. The only people who can learn are those who are anointed. So anointing comes with salvation. So we are a set apart people. And it's, you know, it's the greatest thing that separates us is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is saved has the Holy Spirit been given. And without the Holy Spirit, you can't be set apart, no matter what you do, where clothes you wear, how you behave. We are marked because we are anointed with oil. Isn't that interesting? The oil of the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 23:5, my cup overflows. 1 John 2:24 and 25. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us. Is that up there? His last two words, eternal life. What is an overflowed cup? It's what we hold eternal life with. Our cup overflows because there is not a cup big enough for you to hold eternal life. Not big enough. And we hold eternal life right now. We contain it. It is in us. There is not a cup big enough to hold the contents of eternal life. Isn't that incredible? I think of our dear saints that have gone on. We've already mentioned Hope this morning. We've got Miss Harry. Harry used to sit right there in the second row. And we do miss the saints that have gone on. John and Luann Hopkins, how many we've known. They are fully in eternal life right now. One day, every one of us will all be there with them. Are you looking forward to eternal life?
Yes.
You got it now. I hope so. We have one yes. Is there any others? You're looking for a cup that overflows. You should have that right now in this life. You do have this. I've got a lot of coffee cups. I used to collect them when I would travel around. I got all kinds of from different places. I don't have a single cup that can hold eternal life. Not big enough. My cup overflows in this life. Hallelujah. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. 1 John 2:26-29. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need of anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And John is saying in 1 John, like the anointing, 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. The anointing is in you. It is not on you. It does not wash off. You can't wear it out. It is in you. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame. Have confidence. Once anointed, always anointed. I think that's true. Have confidence in him. 1 John 2:29. What does it mean to practice righteousness? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. What does it mean to practice righteousness? It is not a decision. It is not a decision you make. I'm going to be good today. You can't. It won't work. Soon as you make that decision, the forces of this world will come against you and convince you you're not good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be happy today. You can't do it. Won't work. However, How does goodness and loving kindness follow me all the days of my life? It is not a decision you make because it is a change of nature. That's how it happens. Your nature is different now than it was before you said, "Yes, Lord, help me." Your nature is different. And that's how goodness and loving kindness can follow you all the days of your life. All the days of your life. And this is still up until this point. We're dealing with first in the pasture and still water, which how in this world we need still water. In this crazy world, it's going crazy. We need still water. We need that quietness because our minds can rush off in all different directions and be, we even if we are really good at a multitasking, we can become overwhelmed at any time instead of laying by quiet waters in near a pasture. But up until this point, we're in this world. We are in the world, but not of it. Psalm 23, verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 1 John 3, 1 to 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world, the cosmos, does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We do not know what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you hear the confidence in this statement? There is tremendous confidence. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are no longer sheep. We can dwell with him because, why? How do we dwell with him? How is it possible we could dwell with him? Because we are like him. We will be able to dwell with him, to see him as he is, because we will be like him. We are not like him right now, but one day we will be like him. And we will be able to dwell with him in his house, the house of the Lord. This is a rather interesting, I say we will be qualified to live with him and see him as he is. We will be qualified. And it also goes on, if you are not like him, if you are not like him, I think this is true, although it's, if you are not like him, you would not want to live with him. You could dwell on that one. But we are like him. And we will want to dwell with him. We will live in the house of the Lord forever. That is the overflowing cup of eternal life. 1 John 5, 10 to 13. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? You know you have eternal life. Well, this is Psalm 23. It starts, the first half of that psalm is that wonderful picture of shepherd and sheep and pasture land. But boy, it changes to the reality that we are children of God and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have set us apart from this world. Even though, Lord, we live here, we would ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that this is just the first step towards living with you forever, that you have anointed us and you have given us wisdom that grows every day, Lord, that we don't want to be without wisdom. We want to be able to walk with you in this world and not be affected by the corruption and the sin that's all around us, Lord. But this is all in your hands. You are the shepherd. You are the great shepherd. And so we thank you for making us a part of your flock. That we thank you for watching over us, for giving us your word as a rod and a staff. Lord, you take care of us, you deal with us, and you will bring us to your heavenly home one day. And we thank you, Lord, bless the saints here that still follow you. Bless the saints as we gather every week to see you as clearly as we can. And we thank you for the saints that have been and gone. The saints who have you taken home with you are now dwelling in your house. We thank you for the memories that they still leave with us, Lord, and the examples that they all set, Lord. And we know that the Holy Spirit himself is working in each one of us to bring us to that heavenly home, and that we may be witnesses here in this world, that we have received a witness, and may, Lord, we be witnesses. Only you can do that. We cannot do this on our own. We confess our own weakness. But Lord, you can do mighty works through us. And we thank you in, Lord, open our eyes to the depth of your word, and may your rod and your staff deal with us. In Jesus' name, amen.